for you. And we are starting this new series on Ruth. Now, I think people have been asking, oh, you know, actually, how did you guys decide to go through the book of Ruth? So one reason is because it's only 4 chapters long and each of us can take a chapter. Some people were saying, well, maybe you're doing Ruth because, you know, it's a bit of a romance story. There's this guy who meets this girl sort of in this arranged marriage sort of way, but not in an arranged marriage kind of way, which, you know, suits us a little bit. Maybe because it's getting close to Valentine's Day or Chap Gourmet, so like we're trying to make this happen. That's not really why, but actually one of the reasons we're going through Ruth is we like to, throughout the year, try to go through a book of the Bible and just spend a little bit more time understanding and seeing some of the stories that come out from that. One of the most amazing things about being a Christian is the Bible, actually. The ability to read this book, and even as you try to understand sometimes what's happening in that culture, but there's this real freedom as a Christian to dig through it, to ask the questions, to understand the historicity of it, and to find out some things about it. And one of the really cool things about Ruth is it's very much grounded in a historical time period. It's from a time when the judges were ruling. So this is before Israel had a king, and the judges were there. So the story goes like this. So after they had the promised land and they were all living there, God said, you know, well, we're not going to have a king because God's going to be the king. Instead, I'm going to let you be ruled by judges. But of course, the people kept saying, well, you know, we love you, God. Then they'd go disobey him. And then God would say, look, no, you can't do that. And then he'd have to send some armies to try to convince them to turn around. And then they would say, oh, we're sorry, God, we come back to you. And so they're in this kind of cycle of judgment and repentance. And during this time, in the time of Ruth, all these kind of things were happening. And we'll go through that story a little bit more. But Ruth itself, as we go through the book, you'll discover, I mean, this story, it's full of love, and it's all about honor, and also about barley, which is a very strange thing. There's a lot of harvesting kind of going on, not just in the romantic sense of the word. But actually, our story begins a long time ago in the land of, well, in a place, Bethlehem, actually. Let me start, and I'll just read out from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his 2 sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. And their 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. So a little bit of background. So if this was kind of Israel, the Red Sea's here, right? The Dead Sea's here. So they had to go around here, and Moab's on this side. So these are actually the hills of Moab. That's what it would look like. And because there was a famine in the land in Bethlehem and kind of around parts of Israel, they're like, okay, well, maybe we'll go someplace else where the prospects will be better. And it's kind of this idea of, well, you know, maybe the grass is greener on the other side. It's funny because actually the mountains, the hills of Moab are not very green at all. But there's this idea that maybe if we go there, life will be better. There'll be better prospects for our family. There'll be prospects for the kids. Now, one of the controversies with that, of course, was Israel, God's chosen land, was like, actually, the Moabites, although we're not sworn enemies with each other, there is a complicated relationship. And in particular in this time, Moab did have food, but they weren't sharing it with Israel. The second part of this was that Moab, the god that they worshiped a god similar to Molech, which was very keen on baby sacrifice. Very, very, very up for, like, if there's a famine in the land or if you're not having a good harvest, take your babies and kill them, and the god Molech will give you harvest. That's a very common thing kind of that old time back then. And what very separated Israel and God at this time was like, no, we don't do that, okay? Child sacrifice, that is not, it's not cool. In fact, life is precious. And that's something that was very distinct at that time. All the other kind of gods were there were very fertility-oriented, very much like, how do we make sure we have our harvest? So here you have this comparison with Israel, which seems to be going through a time of hardship, in particular in terms of food, and Moab, which seemed to have food, and one side saying, well, that happens because we kill our babies and offer this to our gods. And here in Israel saying, well, we still don't do that, and we still need to trust that God is faithful. And so Elimelech is kind of there, and he's like, well, that side has food. Now, when we talk about famine, we're not talking about there's absolutely no food, but what you're actually having is a drought. which means that their crops are less. So it meant you had to ration. You had to have a little bit more care about how much you ate. And so there were probably times where there weren't massive starvation, but it was still hard times during that thing. Now, I think we all understand that idea of maybe the grass is greener on the other side. Maybe we can just go someplace else and it'll be better. And keep that in mind as we kind of go on. So let me read on in the passage. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. I think one of the things we see from this is that actually things don't always turn out the way we planned. You know, when we think about the grass being greener on the other side and we go out and we set out for better adventures and then we arrive there and realize this is not as good as I thought it was going to be. This has not turned out the way I liked. And it's very hard for a lot of us, especially when we put a lot of our own energy or our own risk into something only for it to fall apart. Now, in this case, Elimelech is like, well, I'm bringing my whole family there, me and my two sons. We're going to go out there and we're going to try to survive there. And when they get there, actually, within some time, Elimelech dies. And then, 10 years later, the two sons died. And then you have, essentially, three widows all living together, which is very difficult. Things don't always turn out the way we planned. And as much as we try to keep and make wise decisions and look ahead, we actually don't know how the future is going to unfold. So let's read on. And at this point, there's a bit of a fork in the road. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to their homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, they're at this crossroads. So Naomi's at this crossroads, and she's like, you know what, actually, there's food back again in Judah, back in Bethlehem. So I'm going to go back home. And she has this choice, actually, at this point. She could actually just stay in Moab. She could be there, and she could continue to live there, because there was no famine in Moab. They could still live there. But she had no husband. She had no sons. So she's like, well, I might as well go back. I think in our own life, we come to these points where we have these crossroads, these decisions. Should I go in this direction? Should I go in that direction? Should I make this choice? Should I make that choice? And we're always doing our best trying to figure out what's the best plan of action. And sometimes we're acting out of grief, or sometimes we're acting out of hardship, or sometimes we're just acting out because we think there's a better thing ahead. There's this point in all of our lives where we are at these crossroads, and we have to make these decisions. Well, let's go on. So at this point, right, Naomi's going to head back, and she's going to be going back to the thing, and then she says this to her daughters, right? But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. In some ways, this is another the grass is greener on the other side sort of situation. Naomi's like, well, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I have nothing left. There's food there. But actually, you should stay here because the grass is greener here. Or the grass is not as green on that side. And depending which way you're looking, you're trying to figure out which side has the better grass and which side do I need to go to. And Naomi, as a mother-in-law, is saying, you know what? Stay here. Go back home. Stay with your families, and that'll be better than coming with me. And she's trying to advise on these decisions. And so Orpah and Ruth are kind of at this crossroads again, right? And again, they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. At the crossroads again, Orpah decides to go back home. She's like, you know what? You're right. I don't want to hang out with you, Naomi, because actually you don't have anything left. And by the looks of it, you're no security. I don't want to live with another widow. I'm going to go back home. And Ruth is like, nope, I'm going to stick with you. And Naomi says this really interesting thing, right? She says, no, you should go back. Go back to your own old gods. Go back to your old family, you know, because that's better than coming with me. And Ruth replies with this crazy line, nope, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you do, I'm going to do. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. I'm with you till the end, you know, like ride and die, like pure Fast and Furious kind of moment. And then in verse 18, then it says, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Again, when we are faced with our crossroads, sometimes we make these decisions and then we have to just go with it. You know, there's no turning back. I think for a lot of us in our marriages, you might think, yeah, I know, it's horrible. I wish I could turn back, but I didn't or I can't, and you don't know what to do, and it could be very difficult. Or some of you in your jobs, you're like, yeah, I keep thinking about whether I should quit this job, but I'm still here, and I still feel like I've got to be committed to it. Or for them of us, wherever you bought your house, you might be like, yeah, I've put all this money into this house, and HSBC owns most of it, but I'm living in it, and I can't just pull out of it, you know? And it gets difficult because when we make committed decisions onto a crossroad that we're on, we get set down this path that is very uncertain. And Ruth's response to this was, yep, I know that whatever I choose, I'm going to stick with it, and I'm choosing to go with you, Naomi. And we'll look at that a little bit further. Then the passage goes on, and it says this. So the two of them continue on their journey, and when they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi? The woman asked. Don't call me Naomi, she responded. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has called me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? She sounds like she could be a Chinese mom. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. So actually for Naomi going back, it is a bleak future. She's going back, but she's going back kind of in humiliation. And for that culture, there is honor and there is shame. For her, changing her name is not just being dramatic on her own behalf. It's also kind of saying, I'm putting myself under punishment because I left this place, even though I shouldn't, and I'm coming back when times are good. But she's coming back with no husband. She's old, so probably her parents have passed away. She's going back essentially to beg and live off the Israelite laws, which asked people to be generous to those who were in need because she is a widow. And she's brought with her a young daughter-in-law, another widow. This is as bleak of a future as it gets. You have essentially two begging women, but you have a society which is trying to still provide for them. But in terms of honor and shame, it's hard. You feel shame, you feel loss, you have to face the reality that you actually have no real way to fend for yourselves. And you'll find out in the next two chapters how they kind of survive and what God kind of does. But I think for us at this moment, we have to stop and say, actually, in our own journey in life, we always try to look to go towards some place that's greener, to this greater, better pasture. And we're always trying to leave something that was bad behind. I think we're always trying to make the best decisions for the best for our family or for our career or for our lives, and we hope for the best. And actually, I know for a lot of us, we pray for the best, right? We pray, God, will you do this? And at the same time, when things don't turn out the way we want, we sometimes can get frustrated or mad with God. And one thing I want to highlight is actually how we look at these things actually affects how we interact with them. In our journey of life, there are times when actually you think you're going forward into something good, but actually it turns out to be a bleak future. And other times you think you're leaving something bad, but actually what you had in the past was actually pretty good. When we look at our past and we look at our future, we are faced with this idea, you know, actually, how do you view those things? How do you process them? I know for myself, I will have sometimes a very tinted perspective of things in the past, romanticize them almost, in the same way I might romanticize what my future might be like. And for a lot of us, For example, when you're dating someone, when you first start off in this relationship or when you first get married, you are looking forward to the future with so much hope and so much delight and so much joy. You have these like rose-tinted spectacles on, like it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be wonderful. We'll have one boy and one girl and we'll live in this house. And then the reality of it is much more difficult. You will fight a lot about money and you will fight about the fact that actually maybe you can't have children. Nothing is as simple as you wished it could be. And at the same time, you look backwards and you think, oh, man, my life was so good when I was single. My life was awesome. You know, I remember I could just go out and do whatever I wanted. And you forget all the times you were just sitting at home completely bored out of your mind with no one to talk to because you were so alone. You know, we look at these things in such twisted ways sometimes. We let our minds tell us we want to hear. And then we blame God or blame other situations when they turn out the way we want. Both in our looking backwards, it might be this, and also in our looking forwards, it's sometimes hard to tell what is good and what is bad. But we want to go back to the book of Ruth, and we're kind of faced in this moment where there's this bleak outlook. There's this moment when Naomi is faced with the fact that she's not in a very good situation. For a lot of us as well, we are in a situation where the outlook is bleak. Maybe we are in between jobs, or we're trying to find a job. Maybe we are in between relationships, hopefully not at the same time, but you're trying to figure some things out. Maybe some of you are trying to figure out what the purpose of your life is in terms of your job or your career. Maybe some of you guys are facing other things like health issues or feeling burdened or weary about your situations. And for a lot of us, when we're looking out, we're trying to say, you know, God, I am hopeful in you, but actually I still feel bleak. I feel uncertain, very much the way Naomi is. And like, actually, don't call me by my name because actually my name is like bitterness. You know, I'm changing my name to Bert, to Fei Zai, because I'm larger than I thought. In other words, for a lot of us, we are just trying to make meaning of our situations. And the question that we have to ask is, how do we make meaning of the situation that we're in? How do we understand the situation that we're going through? And I want to start first by looking at Naomi and how she does it. Now, Naomi is this interesting woman, right? So she follows her husband out, Elimelech, and they are setting out with the belief that they're going to do something good. Now, it's never easy to move, actually. It's always very difficult. In the book of Ruth, it just says, like, they decided to move because there was a famine. But you can imagine the conversations they had. Elimelech is like, well, I think we should go. Now, it was still a very patriarchal society, so the man would make the decisions and bring the sons with him. But even within that society, to bring your children and things, that does require a conversation. And that does require, okay, I will go. So they made the decision, and they all decided to go together to this thing. Now, what's Naomi thinking? It's my husband's fault. Actually, if he didn't make us move out here, life would have been better. You know, it would have been fine, it would have been good, but it's all his fault, and I'm glad he's dead now because I'm going to move back home. Well, it's not the case, right? Because after her husband died, they stayed there. She had two sons. They could have gone back. It's 10 years later before the sons died. So she decides to stay there. So there's some complicitness in this. And even in her situation, she's still thinking, well, okay, well, now my sons have died. Now what do I do? It's when she hears that the food has returned back in Judah that she's like, huh, the grass is greener on the other side. Now I'm going to make the decision to go. But actually, when you look at the scriptures a little bit more, there are certain things that Naomi says that reveals her picture, her characteristic of things. So in verse 13, when she's talking to the daughters-in-law, she's like, oh, I'm not going to have any more sons. And even if I did, are you going to wait till they grow old and then you can marry them, you know, to the right age, to their order, you know, going to go for that younger man, boy toy, you know, is it going to happen? And then she says this, things are far more bitter for me than for you because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. She's saying, oh, my life is so bad because God hates me. Because God is doing this to me. Because God is punishing me for whatever reason. Actually, she doesn't say punishing. She just says, God is mad at me and he's raised his fist against me. And that's why I've lost all these people. Later on, when she changes her name, when she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord Almighty has made life very bitter for me. In other words, once again, she's saying, God, this is all your fault, and you made my life bitter. And then she goes further. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? The way Naomi looks at her situation is that actually this is all God's fault. It's his fault that this situation has happened. Now, we get like that sometimes too. When something doesn't go our way, and we say, okay, and I'm not saying we're as dramatic as Naomi is, but there can be this sense in our heart where we're like, oh, I just feel like I'm cursed. I just feel like no matter what I do, you know, God's not with me. Maybe God's just punishing me. Maybe I'm just not destined for goodness. It's almost this idea that there's this fatalistic outlook of things, that no matter what happens, God's just going to do whatever he's going to do. She says this even a little bit in the way she talks about blessing. She's saying, look, oh, may the Lord bless you. And she's talking to her daughter with the security of another marriage. It seemed like in Naomi's heart, she's saying, look, I think the most important thing to me is security, financial stability. But in the end of the day, it's just God who decides. And right now, God is mad at me. So that's why I'm in this situation. What's curious is these are all Naomi's words and how she interprets the situation. But in the book of Ruth, it's never saying it's God's fault. Actually, the way the book of Ruth opens, when it talks about Elimelech passing away, it doesn't say the Lord took Elimelech's life. The Lord caused the sons to die. It just states it out like this is what happened. We understand that God is sovereign. He knows all these things. But sometimes we want to blame him for things which are actually circumstantial, like are things that are happening within this time. Some things that are even maybe their own decisions' fault. Maybe they could have done something else, but the repercussions of the choices that they made have caused these things to happen. Naomi herself has this very fatalistic outlook, this almost sense of, destiny is against me. In her understanding of who God is, she sees him as someone who might punish if she's bad and bless if she's good. But at the end of the day, it's whatever God just wants to do. I'm just a feather in the wind being blown about by him. A little bit more than that, she doesn't just have that fatalistic, she also blames God. It's God who is doing this to me. It's God who has made these things happen. But if you're looking at her situation as a whole, it has not been God who's done this. You get this picture that actually Naomi's understanding of who God is isn't completely clear. The last thing is actually Naomi is not taking responsibility for any of the actions that she's made herself. She's just rejecting it and blaming someone else for the problems that have happened. We get this a lot with kids, actually. When something goes wrong, they don't want to blame themselves. They don't want to take responsibility for it. They want to blame the teacher. Oh, it was the teacher hates me. Oh, that's why I got this bad grade. The teacher hates me. You know, he never listens to me in class. He's always telling me off. And you're like, but you're like always talking in class and you literally do not study. I don't think the teacher hates you, but you're actually not doing any work. No, it's not that. It's the teacher just hates me, just has something against me. And you're like, I'm going to have something against you if you don't snap out of it. It's the sense where you just want to blame someone else instead of taking responsibility for your situation. We want to blame the system. We want to blame the government. We want to blame Theresa May. You want to blame anybody. I can't wait till Brexit happens or doesn't happen so that we can blame it for even more things. I want to blame Brexit for not having enough Pokemon in the air. You can blame it for anything. You want to reject any responsibility for yourself. You just want to say, God, but I was here. Why didn't you just bless me? The blessings come along. Why didn't you just guarantee me a good life? Because I deserve it. Because, you know, I'm me. And yet, when we say that out loud, you start realizing, oh, yeah, maybe we don't have this healthy picture of actually what God is like. Naomi's here. She's changing her name to Mara. She's blaming God, and she's saying, God's put this bitterness in my life. On one hand, yes, there is sorrow. There is grieving for what she's lost. No one's saying that that's not a real situation, that that's not something to be mournful about. But how she's dealing with it is looking in this bleak picture that completely rejects, actually, that there is a sovereign God who is still good, and no matter what, is still God Almighty. Now, this is the big difference to Ruth. Now, you have to understand, Ruth is not an Israelite. She did not grow up in the Jewish tradition. She did not grow up knowing who this God was. She grew up knowing a God similar to Molech, which was like, kill babies, yay. You know, it was a very, very different kind of growing up kind of place. She's foreign. She looks different. Now, it not just looks different. The way they do things are differently. There are different cultures, and you understand when there are different cultures, sometimes that cultural conflict makes it a little bit more complicated. Essentially, they're in a mixed marriage, this Israelite person and this Moabite woman. And in this mixed marriage, they have their conflicts or their disagreements on the way things are done. Now, Naomi gives them a get-out-of-jail-free card. She's like, you know what? Actually, don't come with me. Let me go back by myself. And you get the feeling she's kind of like, oh, let me go back by myself because it will be slightly more dramatic if I'm on my own as well. And everyone will say, yes, oh, poor Naomi, but it's so bitter my life is. You know, God's against me. Even though I kicked my two daughters and said I'd go back. Not just that. She says, go back to your families and go back and worship your own gods. Like, it doesn't even matter. All the gods are the same. They're all blessing and curses, and whatever happens, happens. Orpah's gone back to her own gods. You should do the same, Ruth. But Ruth is not like that. Something in Ruth's understanding of God shifted in her time that she spent with these Israelite families. Something she saw in Elimelech or in their other sons' names, who I forgot. You know, something about this, she understood that the God of the Israelites was something different. Not just in the culture, but in the practices, but there was something about this God who was very different. And the way you understood life when you understand that God is different than anything else. All the gods out there are blessing and curses God. All of them are, you do this and maybe you get a blessing. You do that and you will get punished. But Ruth begins to see that actually God is different. And the God of the Israelites is just worth following because that God is God. What does she say? Her phrase that she says to them is this, to Naomi, when Naomi's like, don't come with me, don't come with me, please don't. She says, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Now, this is not a punishment and curse. What she is making is a vow, a promise. The difference between that is one is fatalistic. Naomi's like, oh, these things just happened to me. What Ruth is saying is, I make this promise now before God. I take responsibility for these decisions. I am saying this. And I declare this out. Now, it could just be, on one hand, you want to say, well, isn't she just really, 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 really dedicated to Naomi? Like, Naomi must have been, like, the best mother-in-law in the world. Shouldn't she just really want to follow her? It's not enough. I'll tell you why. In that culture back then, if it's just all blessing and curses, Naomi, she's a cursed woman. If you believe that, she's a cursed woman. She lost her husband and her two sons. I mean, if I'm a normal person back then who doesn't believe in God, I'm looking at her like, wherever she goes, I do not want to go because she's just carrying a curse with her. I'd rather go back home. I will go back to my own gods, to my own family, because at least I'm not going to be with this woman who's like a walking death trap. Like, she's going to be investigated by CSI for killing all the males in her family, right? She's like, you do not want to be near her. You want to be separate from her. So Ruth's commitment to Naomi can't just be because Naomi is a really nice lady. There must be something else. This idea almost that Ruth is like, no, actually, in what I know very little about this God, your God who is true, real, whatever she's experienced in the 10, 15 years they were together as a family, whatever she saw there, she knew that actually the God that this family, even in the small way that they worshiped, that God was real. So her decision to go there is, look, it's not just about going to wherever I think is most comfortable for me. It's not about going to where the grass is greener. It's not about going to where I think there's a bleak outlook or a positive outlook. I go with you because actually I understand that even the scriptures, there's something important about honoring and caring for the widows. There's something important about that, and so I will not abandon you. In some ways, she understands the Jewish law better than even the people who grew up in that context. You know what's similar to? It's like people who grew up in church, sometimes they know scriptures, but they don't understand their heart. And someone who's from the outside who then becomes a Christian is like, this is amazing. You don't understand how good this Jesus is. There is something so rich and beautiful in this. With Ruth, we see a couple things. The first is really that she does take responsibly for this decision. She's saying, I will. Wherever you go, I will go. Whatever happens to you, I will also do that. Where you die, I will die. And your God is my God. Like, I'm not going to go back to my old gods. And then she says, that last line where she says, may God punish me so severely if I let anything but death separate us. Like, that's this deep promise before God. It's not a promise to Naomi. It's a promise to God. God, punish me if I do anything but let death separate us. There is this amazing willingness to say, my decisions that I make are not just based on what makes me happy or what prospects I think are better. The decisions I make, first and foremost, are under what God desires, what things are important to him, the honor and the value that God actually teaches us to live by. Those take precedence over anything else. It's funny because when you can understand that perspective, you're not then just blown away if something bad happens to you later or something good happens to you later, because your center rock point is God himself, not the situations. You aren't shattered then if something goes bad, if you guys break up or if you guys have a fight or if you lose your money in investments. You can say, like, okay, maybe those are some bad decisions that I made, but my life, the things that really matter in life, that is still on God. And I made the decisions that I made because actually I'm choosing what honors God the most. When you do that, when you start reading Ruth and you understand that, you see this picture that actually she has this amazing understanding that God is sovereign, that he is God above all, that there's no reason why you would think that he's just a God that just throws out blessings and curses like that. But actually God himself, he is king. So what he looks at in the world, that's where I want to be as well. From there, you also understand that she had, even for this outsider, this amazing faith in God. The amazing understanding that actually, God, I will trust you no matter what happens. I think a lot about what Ruth might have been like when she's on that road. And I love the fact that actually this conversation is happening as they're on this road back. Like, they're on this journey. And halfway on this journey, they're like kind of at this crossroads, like, actually, you should go back home. My guess is they come to this point where the road splits off. And they're like, oh, actually, Orpah, Ruth, you guys should just take this road and go home. You know, it's the best road, right? It's the grass is greener on the other road. Just go home, it'll be easier. And Orpah's like, yeah, you're right. Actually, I'd rather go home to my mom and have her cook for me and follow their gods, then go with you, strange woman, to a land where no one knows me and will judge me because I'm an outsider, and Israelites aren't exactly known to be non-racist, so I guess I'll just go home. Now Ruth is there, and you get the feeling she had already decided before, no, actually, I know the way I have to go. It's one thing for Naomi and Elimelech to move to Moab and to stay there with the family. You can still see your mom and dad. You can still visit them. You guys know what this is like, right? if all of us decide to move to like Southeast Asia or back to where your parents are, Bolton, you know, those places, you know, it's easy. You're close, you're nearby, right? You can just pop around anytime you want. But if you moved someplace else, choosing to move someplace distant, that is harder. That is saying goodbye. That is leaving someone aside. Ruth is saying, yep, I know my parents are here. I know what they believe in. This is definitely the easiest road for me. But actually, the God that I know through this relationship with you means that I am still bound to your family because you are a widow and I must take care of you. How do we know that's within that? How do we know that's a Jewish thing? Because Orpah left. You understand that because Orpah went back. She didn't have that thing where, like, no. Molech is like, no, you got to look after your mother-in-law no matter what. She's like, nope, cool, I'm gone. I'm going to go back to my own gods. Like, no problem there. But Ruth is like, nope, I will stay with you. Because I believe that's your God. And I believe that that's where he would say. Now, I don't know about you, but I tended not to make my decisions that way. Okay, I know we all pray when there's a decision that comes up. We normally pray about the circumstance. We pray about what we want to happen. We pray for the best. And then we say, Lord, whatever your will is, you know, let it be done. Please let it be my will as well. Please let it be that. But Lord, whatever you desire, make it happen. God, we trust that that land is ours, but please let it be ours. Actually, I'm kind of scared. So up to you, really. But if it can be ours, that would be good. Actually, I don't know how to pray. We get so lost because we're like, I don't know. I believe our God is a God of blessing, but... And we get so focused on the circumstance or the future that we lose sight of actually what is most important. You're actually, God, let me live my life. Let me make choices that are all about honoring you. Let me do whatever I can to bring you the most honor and glory to live in the right way. She goes back. And you'll find out later that people see that she's different, not just because of maybe her skin color or that she's the Moabite woman. She's a bit like ethnically different, something like that. No, they find out they see something special in her because the way she cares for her mother-in-law. Like that has become something that brings to life. Now this is where you have this picture, like actually the way we pray, the way we ask God for things needs to shift. Not just about what is most straightforward or what's easiest for me, but it's actually God put in my heart the desire to be in the place that brings you the most honor and glory. It comes back to this idea then actually, what do you think about God? Is he just a blessing and curses God? If he is, he's like every other like fake or real God out there. You are good. I will bless you with some gold coins. You are bad. I will take those gold coins away. You know, my life is all about punishment or blessing. But the more you look and you understand God, you have this picture. Actually, no, God, you are sovereign. You are so big and so great and so powerful. Obeying you is really the only option. And in this obedience to you, you are going to show me great love and great joy and great peace because that's who you are. But not just that, you're going to show me your strength when I go through hard times. You are going to be there if difficulties come. And they say the good things happen to evil and good people. Bad things happen to both. And that's what they talk about in the Psalms. But God is still sovereign of them all. And when you look at Ruth's prayer, she's like, yep, good things may happen, bad things may happen. It's fine. Because actually, God, I'm going where you are, what you decide, your honor is above all. In hard times or good times, we follow God. We can't just be blown about in the wind when those things come. On paper, I know this is easy to say. On logic, when I just speak about this logically, you're like, yeah, amen. But when the emotions start coming into it, when you start feeling a certain way, when you're scared, when you're anxious, when you're in love, like you just make all sorts of stupid decisions all the time. What actually you need to do is say, actually, God, even in my fear, even in my worry, even in my anxiety, God, let me make decisions that honor you. When we read the book of Ruth, sometimes it sounds very straightforward. We can skip over a lot of the emotion there. But actually, when you read even this first chapter a little bit closer, there are tears being shed. This is emotionally draining for them. The decision to stay or go, that is emotionally overwhelming. Choosing to leave Naomi or stay with her, that is emotionally overwhelming. And they're not just crying because they have to say goodbye. They're crying because there are so many elements to think about in this. What does it mean to say goodbye to my family? What does it mean to move to Bethlehem, to this place I don't know anything about? What does it mean to move there, even though my husband's already dead? It's a bit weird that I'm coming back with my mother-in-law. Like, what do all these things mean? And yet, in that emotion, in that anguishing, in whatever they're feeling, Ruth comes out of that saying, you know what, though? God, you know, I'm going to make choices based on what I think brings you the most glory. So she heads forward into that completely unknown, completely overwhelmed. And the more you read through this, you'll understand when she gets there, she is with her mother-in-law, but she is alone. She is a foreigner. She's the Moabite woman, you know? Where she is, what she's doing, she's just picking up leftover scraps. She's a beggar, the beggar Moabite woman whose husband died. And by the sounds of it, because maybe her mother-in-law is like a cursed woman. You know, like there's that sense, like, and yet she continues to walk in this way, this kind of faithfulness, this idea that actually in hard or good times, where else could you go but follow God? It's understanding that actually our God is God. He is God Almighty. You know, we're trying to measure our moments. So important. But God is so big. God is so infinite, so good. Maybe it's a lot better for us to think, actually, God, yeah, I'm submitting to that. Knowing very much the same way Ruth did, that our God is sovereign. Moabite, Israel, you know, Birmingham, London, USA, Europe, Brexit, what are those things to God Almighty? Our God is sovereign over all. And if you look not just in this time period, but in the past and the future, God is sovereign over all. Man, my purpose then doesn't become God. Oh, so can you help me find a job in London? Can you help me find a job in Birmingham? And I'd love it for you guys all to stay in Birmingham, but you know, in the big picture of God's sovereignty, your prayer should be, God, actually, I want to honor you. The best place I can honor you. God, in my life and what I do, I want to honor you. What's the best way I can honor you? God, help bring my heart and my soul and mind into this one kind of decision to say, actually, God, I want to honor you. And it's that last thing where it's like, actually, I will be making choices to honor you. I'm not just going to be fatalistic and just say, well, wherever the wind blows. Now, I like to think about it this way. If I was Ruth and I was forced into this decision, I would just keep trying to not make the decision at all. Like Naomi's like, oh, you should go back home. You should go back home. And I'd just be like, oh, yeah, I don't know. Maybe. I'll pray about it. And then we're walking along the way. Oh, so are you going to go back home? Orpah's already gone. Oh, yeah. No, I don't know. I'll just pray about it. You know, we'll just see. Wherever God leads, you know, as it is. You know, God, you know, we'll see. And I'm just walking along. And then at some point, I'm in Israel. Like, oh, are you going to go back home? Well, I guess I'm already here. I might as well just stay. You know, for so many of us, we're so afraid of making a decision that we'd rather just let it happen so we don't get blamed for it later. Isn't that what happened to Naomi? Elimelech's like, we're going to move to Moab. Okay. No, I don't know. We don't know, but somehow they end up there. And they just keep drifting along until something happens. But actually, God is saying, no, part of being human is making choices and taking responsibility for those choices, taking responsibility for the actions that you have made and saying, okay, well, that is the journey that I'm on. And then learning how to make those choices the ones that are honoring to God. May to help you out, you know, even as we come and respond in worship, your first prayers need to be this: God, you are King, you are sovereign, you are God over all. And in my life, I have been seeking to find the things that either honor me or my family or my situation first. I'm trying to find the best decision for my situation. But God, I want to turn that around and say, God, will you show me what honors you best? Can you start making my life so focused on honoring you that I turn around from just my worries and know that, God, you are faithful to bring those things to light? When you start looking that way, it helps you to pray. It helps you to make choices. And not only that, then when you make the choices, you're doing it in confidence that actually, God, I prayed about this, and I feel like this is the best place to honor you. So I'm going to go with that. And then later, if you find out maybe this was a mistake, you can say, God, I was wrong. Can you help me make another decision in the right way? I think a lot of times we're scared to make decisions because we're afraid we might get the answer wrong. Maybe it's a Chinese thing, maybe because we got scolded too much for playing the wrong note on the piano, I don't know. But for whatever reason, we are too scared to make those choices. And we just sail along and eventually we just say, well, God's against me. Really, you have to say, okay, God, I want to make these choices. We're going to take that risk. But it's a risk about your honor and your glory above all. God, you are sovereign. Let me trust in you. Shall we pray as the worship team comes up? Lord Jesus, we know that you are King above all, Lord. You are Lord of lords. We know that actually in Joshua 24 it says, you know, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates, or will be the god of the Amorites in the land who you live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. God, today as we come and worship and we respond, let us say today, you know, as for me and my household, as for me and my life, Lord, I'm choosing to serve you. Let my life's desire to be honoring to you. God, you are sovereign over all. You are King over all. We know that in your eternity, you see things so differently than we do. And we get so panicked about the future. We're so jaded about the past that we lose sight of that actually, God, you are God above all. So as we come and respond and worship, Lord, whatever you're putting in our heart, whatever situation it is that we've been praying about, Lord, can we turn that around and say, God, your honor and your glory above all. Let us not be led down a path that doesn't exalt you. Instead, let's walk in faith in those ways that will bring you the most glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.